Exodus. We're on chapter 35. Chapter 35 is a fascinating, very positive, but sober at the same time. Very positive, but sober as you think through the consequences of the experience of just life. When you look at chapter 34, for some of you, you may not have, for the congregation, we were in 34 just a week ago. The week before that, we were in chapter 33. In chapter 33, Jacob finally comes back. He comes back from running from his brother, and God delivers him, and he commits himself to the Lord, and he's finally going another direction. And then he moves into the promised land, but he doesn't go all the way. This really starts to sound frightening and familiar. He commits his life and says, I'm sick of my old life. I'm going to go another direction. And then he in his commitment, he goes almost all the way that he should go. But he pulls up short. He stays up in Shechem. And because of that, horrible things happen. See, it is a reminder to me personally. This gets really personal for me when I think about it, because I look back at my life, and I'm as a pastor, I get involved in a lot of people's lives in a pretty intimate way, and I recognize how dangerous it is to make partial commitments. He commits to go God's way, but then he goes to Shechem instead of down to Bethel, where he knew he was supposed to go. And what happens as he lives up in Shechem for 7-10 years? We don't really know how long he was there. I'll tell you what. His one and only daughter that we know for sure he had is raped. Two of his boys, because of their anger about that event, end up being mass murderers. They wipe out a whole community. There's a price for partial obedience. And most of us don't even recognize it when we're doing it. We say, well, it's so much better than I was. But I'm telling you, the Lord is really intending for us to give him our all. And when we pull up short, we run a risk. When we look at chapter 34, which was so sad to have his daughter raped and have his two sons then commit mass murder. And fact is, Jacob was really ticked at his sons, because he said, listen, we're all at risk now. They're going to come and annihilate us for eliminating all of them. This one community, the rest of the people, the Canaanites are going to attack us. Well, you go from this emergency room, really terrible situation, into what would be analogous to a wedding reception. It's really a positive situation as you move into chapter 35. It is all about faith and obedience now. He, for the first time, not only is concerned, the very first time, by the way, that Jacob is not only concerned about his own personal walk with God, this time, as the leader of his large group of people, he says, listen, group, we're all getting right. He took leadership, and he said to the group, it is time to repent, it's time to get your act together. They had a cleansing. They had a renewal, and it was very genuine. Interesting enough where it was, by the way. It was it appears to be the same tree, because it uses a definite article, and I'll point that out in the passage. It's the same tree where Abraham, after he had traveled, first time he was called, and he was said to go to the place where he was commanded, but he didn't know where it was, and he went on this journey with God leading him, and he ends up in the promised land. When he first got there, God visited him there at Shechem under the tree, the Terebinth tree. He builds an altar there, and it appears to be that same tree now that his grandfather had done that. Now, he is a son, and then he's the grandson of Abraham. Now he recommits his life there and buries all of the false idols there. It says, enough of this. We're going as a group a different way. Jacob's steps of faith didn't prevent him from experiencing new problems and trials, however. Now this is an important truth that I took out when I was reading this passage. You know, because you talk about going right. Any of you have ever said, all right, I'm sick of my old life and I'm going to go God's way. And then you start going God's way and you really are totally committed and you're really doing everything. And then you had more problems. You ever had that experience? You know, you got more sickness or you lost your job or you have something else happen that's tragic. That's life. And we see it worked out and modeled for us in the life of Jacob in this very situation. He gets right. But let me say that it isn't all a bed of roses. Why do I say that? Well, apparently, when his mother had died, apparently her maid, who would have been probably, and I'm speculating a little because it doesn't tell us, but it's a logical explanation why Deborah ends up with his family. Deborah is a very elderly woman. She would have been in her 140s. They live longer than we do today. And she dies in his presence, and that's the very thing that happens in the midst of his commitment. This is very likely the woman that had a lot to do with raising her. In that type of a structure, the maids would have been helping his mom a lot. So he has that death in the midst of the commitment. But it's not like that's the only death that takes place. They go a little bit further after this commitment and are moving down towards Bethlehem. And his favorite of two, you know, he has four wives, which is a different time, but he has, his favorite wife is with child with their second child, and she dies in childbirth. And as she, her very last breath, in her very last breath of life, she yells out or screams out the child's name, Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. So now, this man who has really committed his life to Christ is sitting here with losing his real love. And he has this son that his wife has named with that name. He comes and he says, no, we're going to call him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. I'm not going to do that to my son. Have him go through life being son of sorrows. I wouldn't do that to my son. So he changed his name from what his wife had said, even though it was her dying words. He changed it to Benjamin. But after that, that isn't the end of the problems. He's had a person who probably was very intimately involved in raising him, died. His favorite wife dies. And now his eldest son does a horrific thing. He goes in and has sexual relationships with one of his wives. Now that is a very disgusting thing under any terms, but it was particularly bad in this culture because what he was doing message he was delivering when he did that, he said, Dad, you are no longer in power. I'm in power. I am taking over the headship of the family. It didn't happen. And if that isn't enough, this is all after he has committed himself to going God's way. He keeps going down to see his dad, and at least he gets down there in time, but then his dad dies. So he has three deaths in the same chapter where we're at the same point of time in his life when he had really gotten serious about going God's way, and he had been betrayed by his eldest son. Now, I'll tell you what it reminded me. Is that going God's way doesn't necessarily mean everything is going to be a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, I recognize that in the book of Job, Satan came to God and says, you know, your beloved servant, Job, he's such a godly man, but he's not godly for the right reasons. He's only godly because you have blessed him. And God says, no, go test him. And Job proved that wasn't the case. He was not godly just because he was blessed, because he lost everything. Ultimately, God restored everything. So what am I saying to us here? I am telling you that, first of all, it is always right to get right with God. It's always right to repent and come home. This is about a guy who had gone wandering and finally repented and did right. It's always the right thing to do. And as a matter of fact, you may be here today and need to do that. You may have already done it, but you know some others that need to do this. As I got up this morning and was praying about the message, it was actually just before I got your message at like 6 a.m. in the morning, brother. I appreciated that word of encouragement. But I had sent off a text message to a person, reminding them that it is always right to come home. Even if you've done horrific things, it's always the right thing to do to repent and come home and go God's way. And it's always the best thing. As a mature Christian, he doesn't say, how can I get out of this when we get into different situations? That is not what we are supposed to be saying. We should be saying more like, how should I respond to this or in the midst of this? Do you understand what I'm saying? When we go, problems come our way, we should not say, God, why has that happened to me? Why I'm doing so many good things? No, the wrong attitude. Bad times come to good people. When you are a believer, we should focus when those bad times hit us and overwhelm us and we don't even know how to respond, focus on responding in such a way that God is glorified. And I'm telling you, in my own personal life, even when I have received horrific news and unbelievable situations that just say, no, I can't believe this is too painful, that I have learned to not focus on the event that's going on, but to focus on how I can glorify God in the midst of it. And if not that, I ask myself, as I'm going through this, Lord, help me learn from this so that I am more Christ-like at the other side. And all of a sudden, these trials in the world, it says in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's saying we'll go through tribulation. And there are multiple verses that support that. But we can do so in a way in which we can have peace. And sense the hand of God in our life, the presence of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the joy of walking with Him, even in really sad deals. Now, just to set the stage properly, he came down here after running from his uncle, and right about here, he gets right with his uncle. His uncle comes, and his uncle wasn't looking to get right with him, but God talked to his uncle on his way, and all of a sudden, his uncle recognized that whoever was talking to him is very powerful, and he just made peace with it. With his nephew. And then he went a little bit further and he got right down about here and his brother, Esau, who had promised to kill him when he got a chance, was coming up to meet him and he was coming with 400 of his men. So he was a powerful leader himself. And rightfully so, Jacob was scared to death, literally. But then God finally got a hold of him and he repented there. And got right, and he for the first time identified God as his God. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means God fights. God fights on his behalf. And then we have the lead up to this. He goes across over here to Shechem. He is supposed to go down to Bethel. That's what God had told him, commanded in chapter 31. But he doesn't go to Bethel. He stops up here, which is about 20 miles short and about 1,000 feet lower, by the way. Even though it's to the south, it's 1,000 feet lower. That's why it goes up. He talks about going up later on in the passage. So he's down here, and it's there he sets up camp when he was supposed to set up camp in Bethel, and it is there that his daughter is raped. It is there that his two sons wipe out the whole community of Shechem, all of the men. And they took all of the wives and children and all of their stuff. And so Jacob was concerned that all the other people around this part of the land were going to come on them as a tribe together and eliminate them. But doesn't happen. Doesn't happen because God had promised to protect him. So now in our story, he leaves Shechem. He goes, and that's where he buries the stuff under the tree. And then he comes down to Bethel. And then he is there and has just a wonderful recommitment of promises to God. And then he starts to leave to go down to his dad's place, which is right down there. And on the journey down, right, I'm looking from the side here. Ephraim is Bethlehem, and it's right outside of Bethlehem. His wife goes into labor, and she dies in labor, and Benjamin is born. And then he continues down at the last part of chapter 35 to Hebron, which is right down there. That's about 20 miles south of Bethel. And that's where his dad dies, and that's where his brother comes, and as a family, they bury dad. Interestingly enough, they were at peace with each other, and they just took care of what they needed to do. That's a testimony in physical death of a family member. It isn't believers against non-believers. It's a family opportunity to come together and take care of what needs to be taken care of. And it's a challenge in many families, but it is the right thing to do. And that was a perfect model of it. Okay, now I'm going to quickly go through the passage, and I'm going to come to one thought at the end. So let me just read through. I'm only going to go through 15 verses. And I want to take you through what I believe are six steps of this process. The first one, God speaks to Jacob very clearly. Then God said to Jacob, this is Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, if you have your Bible. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. When God was speaking to him, he was reminding him, now listen, remember when you were running for your life and thought you would never make it, thought your brother was going to eliminate you? You cried out to me and I met you and I promised you. Remember, I'm the God that says I'll go with you even when you leave the land. And he goes out of this part of the land. He's down here at Bethel and he goes out and he goes way up to about 500 miles up to there. It's a portion of Iraq, by the way. And he goes all the way up there, and then he gets into, after living there for 20 years, he comes back, but he gets into trouble up there. He gains all sorts of property. He gains two wives and two concubines, and he has 11 sons by this point, one daughter, tons of cattle. So it was good in that regard, but Laban wanted to kill him. Laban felt just like his brother did eventually. He got fed up with him. Thought he was taking advantage of him, although he wasn't. And so he runs all the way back, and God was reminding him of that. Remember, I'm the God that talked to you and said I'd go with you. You might be here today. It is possible you're here today, and you can say, you know what, it was about 15 years ago, I made a commitment to Jesus, and I really got serious for a while. But then I kind of drifted away, and now, man, I'm a long ways away. Well, this is a reminder. This happens in life. But the right solution is to repent and come back. That's exactly what it says in Revelations chapter 2. You might want to mark this down and look it up later. Chapter 2, Revelations chapter 2, verse 5, when God was giving some prophecy, Jesus was giving some prophecy to the different cities, the city of Ephesus, he says, you have left your first love, you ought to repent, come back, come back, come back. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it has a verse that says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door and let me come in to him, I'll come in. Jesus said, I'll come in and I'll sup with you and I'll help you. He is making that appeal to every one of us today. He wants us to open the door and come in to him. He wants to get back together. Going on. Jacob spoke to his household. Notice, this is the first time Jacob does this. And Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him. In other words, for the first time, he gathered them all together and said, now listen, God just spoke to me, and this time it's not just me that's doing this. He says, put away your foreign gods that are among you. His favorite wife had stole the idols of her dad and had kept them with her. Purify yourself, change your garments. Now, this is an interesting, in other words, that they clean up. David did the same thing when he had committed his horrific crimes. In Psalm 51, he repents of his sin. He said, cleanse me. He said, cleanse me, Lord. I want to be right with you. That may be where you're at. Okay, that's one of the things. If we've sinned, if we've had sin going on, we need to repent and ask for cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the point. And he said, now, another thing that you need to think of here is in this geographic setting, they were nomadic people. And they were nomadic people who did not have some of the common opportunities that we have, and they lived differently than we did. Do you recognize that if you are a nomadic person in the desert, you may not shower regularly? Ever thought of that? The truth is, they showered very irregularly. And, you know, today that would be socially inappropriate. You know, I was with an individual earlier today, and, you know, I was able to smell him when I was about 10 or 15 feet away. Okay? That's just the way it was. He hadn't showered for a while, but that would have been a common way of life in that day. And so here, he is saying, now listen, we got to get cleaned up. And it's not just physically. We got to get cleaned up. This is ceremonial. It is a message to everybody. We got to get a fresh start. We got to get cleaned up and dart again and go a different direction. You see the picture? And so he does that to his whole large group of people and says, clean up. That was the message. Purify yourself. Change your garments. Put on clean clothes for worship. And then let us arise and go to Bethel. So they're up in Shechem, and they head on down to Bethel, about 20 miles. That's a day's walk for a group like this, at least. It was up 1,000 feet, so it would have been a hard day's walk, by the way. I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. He was remembering when his brother was looking to kill him, and he was remembering the 20 years that he had been in Padan Aram, which is a long ways away. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under, and that's a definite article in the original language, the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And if you looked up Genesis chapter 12, I think it's verse 2, you will see, or it's verse 6, one of those two, you will see that is very likely the same terebinth tree. That's why I call it a definite article. That Abraham first was at when God spoke to him when he came into the promised land, and he built an altar there. That's why it would refer to as that definite tree. They would have known that. Why was the symbolism of washing the body and changing clothes appropriate for this situation? Think about that. Why is it appropriate? I'll tell you why. If you're living in sin today and you want to go right, he expects us to clean up and come to him. Not just to come to, oh, here, am I. You're lucky, God. I've decided that I'm going to go your way. Thanks, God. That isn't the way it works. What's supposed to be happening here is you're to be so sick of your sin that you're broken and you come to him and repent and you cleanse yourself by asking for forgiveness. And that's the symbolism. It's not just a casual moving from this state of rebellion over to this position where I'm right with God. There is a need to repent, admit, be honest, and say, Lord, forgive me, with a heart that says, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm sick of this. I am going to go another, with your help, Lord, I am going to purpose to go another direction. That's why that was symbolically significant. It was a big effort for them to change garments and get cleaned up. But it's always the right thing to do when we've done wrong. Jacob returns home, and then God protects Jacob. Now they're moving down this road. They've left where they were, and they journeyed, and the terror of God, this is found several times in Scripture. One of the best places, if you want to go to the book of Joshua, when Joshua was going to go up against Jericho, the people of Jericho had mighty armies, they had a walled city, and they should have had no fear about these nomadic slaves that were just wandering around the desert that were coming across. They had all courage because God put a terror in their heart. It says, we don't understand the power that these people have. They don't look like soldiers, but that doesn't matter. We know that they are the people where when they went up against the Red Sea, the sea parted. And they walked through, a couple million of them. And then the Egyptian army followed after. And the sea came in and drowned them all. No, seriously. You know, that's one of the reasons why today, with all of what's going on and the way our nation seems to be turning their back on Israel and that sort of thing, I am personally not fearful for Israel. Because when I read the Word of God, God will take care of them. God is going to take care of them. The problem that I'm fearful of is He says, I'll bless those that bless you. We have blessed Israel all along, and we have been one of the most blessed nations of all times of human history. But recently, over the last 7-8 years, the administration of our country, which is our representative, has chosen to turn their back over and over again on Israel. Now, Scripture says that doesn't bode well. He says, I will curse those who curse you. And that appears to be where we're at. So I'm not fearful for Israel. I'm very concerned for us as a nation. May we change, repent, just as this passage is talking about. Repent immediately and go back to God and go back to honoring what God honors. Then Jacob worshiped God. So Jacob came to Luz, which is Bethel, just an old name for Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were there with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, which means God, the house of God. It's God, the God of the house of God. That's what he called it then. But he comes back and later calls it just Bethel again. Because where God appears to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, this is the handmaid of his mom, Rebecca, nurse died. Rebecca, that probably implies that Rebecca is dead at this point, because otherwise she would have been with Rebecca. And she probably was part of the message group that came and told Jacob and the family that Rebecca had died. That's how she would have gotten there. And then Jacob, out of respect for his mom, was caring well for her. Reminds us that we ought to take care of people that are important to other people that we know to the best that we can. Rebecca's nurse died, and she was buried below Bethel underneath a terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Elo Bethel. That's just a place of the tree of sorrow, tree of sadness. And now we come to this. God blessed Jacob. Notice the blessing. He gets repeated here. Then God appeared to Jacob again. Now that's a pretty significant thing. I mean, God doesn't show up in this manner in every situation, but he shows up a few times in Scripture. This is one of them. And when he came to Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob, your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel. He repeated what he had promised to him on the other side of the Jordan. Israel means God's fights. It shall be your name. So he called the name Israel. So initially it was the name of a man. Later on it became representative of the Jewish people as a group. Also, God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Ever heard the song El Shaddai? This is that Hebrew word, El Shaddai. El stands for God, and Shaddai means almighty. That's why it's traded that way. God Almighty. It also has the understanding of all-sufficient. So it's almighty and all-sufficient. It's all you'll ever need is El Shaddai. So when we sing the song, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, that we're singing out that we recognize you're the all-powerful, almighty God, and what a blessing to be one of yours. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, he had been fruitful and multiply. He had already had 11 sons and one daughter, and he was about ready to have his 12th son. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and the king shall come from your body, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. He's saying, look at, and he had defined it. It was much larger than what Israel is today, by the way. And despite, and by the way, when you think about that, this land was given, and then we as a nation forced the country of Israel to give away their land so that we would support them in peace. We would continue to support them. So they thought they would have the two-nation rule, where they'd have the Palestinian territory and set up a nation there, the two-state solution. Do you recognize when our government and people promote that, they are promoting something that runs contrary to what the Word of God says is the plan? They shouldn't be giving away their land. They should be given more of the land because it was all given to them. Despite what they say, because they have distorted history. This is historically accurate. So God said to him, I'm Almighty God, be fruitful and multiply, and the land which I gave to Abraham, Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. And despite Jacob's faults and delays, God repeated his promises. Now that's no little issue here. I know in my own life, I went a long ways from God at one point in my life. I was really running another direction. But when I got right, God was there and was ready to just care for me, receive me and care for me. And that's what he's saying here. Jacob, you messed up. There's no doubt about it. You messed up. You messed up a lot of different times. But you're coming the right way now. And I want you to tell you, I'm here for you. What does that say about God? I'll tell you one thing it says to me, and it's so comforting. God is the God of the second and third and fourth and fifth chance. So it doesn't, and you know what? We could stand. We could enter service here with personal testimonies, because many of us in here have gotten really to the end of the rope, and the world would have said, you're worthless, you're a bunch of trash, and I'm not going to deal with you anymore. But God doesn't say that. God says, you are precious, and you come back, and I will bless you. That's a sweet truth. And you know what? He restores the years that the locusts eat. Isn't that a sweet truth? And it would be sweet to take testimonies right now, but we're going to keep moving. Returned to Bethel, and then it said Jacob dedicated himself. And when God went up from him in the place, in other words, God leaves now, is no longer present in a physical sense, and he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he talked with him, and a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured out oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God is, he called it Bethel, the house of God. Now, for me, there's some words right in here that you might read over if you and not really see the significance. This part right here where he said he poured out a drink offering on it and poured out oil on it. That was a way in which a lot of times they'd burn a sacrifice, and they would take wine or something like that and then pour it in addition as a way of, but when they were pouring out the liquid, it was a testimony of total dedication. That's why they had a drink offering. It was all about, this is all of me, man. I'm totally poured out. The apostle Paul uses the same type of terminology. I have been poured out for you. I have been totally used up in my service for you. I'm totally dedicated to you. And the word total is the key point here. It's not almost, but I'm keeping some of these old habits. No. It's a serious commitment to say, I'm going to get right. Lord, help me. If victorious believers suffer trials and loss, the same as unbelievers, what's the benefit of walking with the Lord? Now, isn't that a good question? Because he promises his presence with us as we go through our trials. One of the hardest things as a pastor is to get called up into a hospital room of a family that's losing a loved one, and they don't know the Lord at all. And there is no hope. Because it just ends when life, and life doesn't end when we take a last breath. Eternity begins. And you better be right so that you go to the right place when eternity begins. Or it is a bad, bad future. There's no hope, but there's hope for us. And that's my point with His presence. He's with us as we go through this. We do not have to face life. Even if everybody else, now let me just tell you a reality check here. If you really mess up, and you mess up long enough, even your closest family members, your brothers, your sisters, even your mom and your dad might turn from you. But God is always there. Now, for those of us that are moms and dads, or brothers and sisters, for others that are going astray, remember the prodigal son. Dad didn't run after the prodigal son. But when the son finally got to the end of himself and was coming back, Dad was definitely already ready to receive him back. And he just brought him in. And what did he do? He put a new robe on him. He cleaned him up. It's the same situation that we just saw here. He put a new outfit on him, a new dress, because it was a new start. Christianity is about the opportunity for a fresh start no matter where you have arrived today. No matter how bad it is, God can give you another chance to get your life together. Isn't that a beautiful truth? And I mean really together. You can find peace and purpose and happiness and joy. It's just wonderful. He promised provision. He'll say that for believers, you're never going to lack for your need. He promises in Matthew chapter 6 that our needs will be met, not our wants, but our needs. And He promises to accomplish His purpose in our life. Because this life is not the main event, even though, especially when we've gone wrong, we think about, well, I can't be this any longer, and I can't be that any longer, and I can't do this because I've done this, and I can't even vote because I have a felony, and you know, you understand where we can get woe is me. That's not the main event. You know what the main event is? When you're absent from the body and present with the Lord, that you can give a good account to the Lord. And you can do that at any point when you repent and start going and building, looking for the hills from whence cometh my help, and storing up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. Does that make sense? We're living for eternity, not for temporal things. But in doing so, we'll find peace and purpose now. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to stay the way we are. I don't care what your situation is today, you do not have to stay this way if you surrender yourself totally to the Lord. And by the way, we as a church, myself as a pastor, we want to invest in people. I just was speaking to a woman yesterday who's homeless, living and sleeping in a car. And by the way, our church put her up for the last couple nights because she had violated the rules of the shelter and was kicked out for a week. And she'd been sleeping in the car, and we said, you know what, that's not a good idea. And so as a church, the Deacons Fund financed her at a hotel. Now, that's a good thing. I think it was the honorable. I think God is pleased with that. But I want to note that she was invited multiple times and had the capability to come here this morning and isn't here. You know what? Just getting a hotel room for a night is not enough. We need to get going on our lives. We need to, and we want to do this together. You have no idea. I'm speaking to everyone, our visitors in particular. If you're a visitor, you have no idea of the personal life stories of so many of the people in here. You may say, Nathan never hit as low as I am right now. I am absolutely certain that if we took testimonies for a little while, we'll get many that are lower than wherever you are right now. It's just the way it is. But God can put us back on our feet. Back with our feet on the ground, our hands up in the air, praising Him because He's a great God. It's not an easy road, but it is definitely a doable road. And we want to work together to walk that way. No matter how many times we failed the Lord, we can go home again if we truly repent and obey. That's the message of the morning. It happened to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. He had really sinned and messed up big time, and he repented, and God took him back. Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, same thing. David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, same thing. He repented, and God took him back. Jonah in Jonah chapter 3. Peter in John chapter 21. As a matter of fact, I was so burdened for one of the individuals we've been investing in, and he made some bad decisions this last week, and I don't have a way of connecting with him, but I did have his text message, so I still could send him text. So early this morning, I sent him the following text. I'm not going to give the name, but I'll give you what I wrote. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to stay where we are. No matter how many times we fail the Lord, we can go home again if we truly repent and obey. It happened to Abraham, and I gave him the reference. I know he has a Bible. Isaac, and I gave him the reference. Jacob, the very things they have in there. David, Jonah, and Peter. Then I closed the text message with, "I'm praying for you." Now, here is the way I'm closing the message this morning. I have run off about 30 of these. I suspect there's at least 30 people that we know corporately as a group. You may only know one that needs to receive an email or a text message like this. Share the word of hope, the hope that is in the gospel. It is not just a pastor's role, it is every believer's role. And so I have printed up, and I'm going to set them right over there on the table. And if you have someone that would be encouraged, that may be a long ways from the Lord, and you may not have heard from you for a long time, and you know a way to email them or Facebook them, please do it, would you? Heavenly Father, I thank you. You're a wonderful God. We're so grateful that you are a God of the second, third, and fourth, and 20th time. If we'll just come back to you, you forgive us. And we thank you for that. And we ask, Father, use us. Use us to be people that are your messengers of hope to others that are at this point hopeless. And Lord, may you use us powerfully in the lives of many for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.